The burden of my heart today, the goal, the burden of my heart, is to declare to you that God is alive. God is real. God is active in our lives, and God is active in this world. And God loves you, and He loves me. And God wants to be involved in everything that we do. He intimately cares. And sometimes I believe there are people that Satan, even for believers, we wonder, where is God? Why has He not been where he could be? So today, God is alive. God is real. God is active. And we're going to look at this psalm as our starting out point. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that You are the God above and the God in this world, and You are God of all. And we approach You today in prayer and asking You to make Your presence especially felt through the preached word. May You reveal Yourself, show Yourself. Father, how inadequate this tongue feels to express the great God above and to express His love. So I pray today that You and Your Holy Spirit would just reveal and deal in our lives as You really are there in our midst. Father, we know Satan would like to distract. He always does. So would You just put Your hands around this auditorium, over in the junior church and beginner church as well, and help us, Father, to have a peaceful, settled atmosphere where Your word can be explained, taught, challenged, and exhorted. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' most wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. God the Father is above. We think of God the Father as the one who gives the decrees and He speaks from heaven. God, His Son, Jesus, is the active agent in creation. Actually, when the Bible says in the New Testament, when God spoke, it was Jesus Christ that brought creation into being. And Jesus is the one that came to this world, and Jesus is the one that took on human flesh, and then He, the God-man, without sin, took our sin upon the cross, and there He took our death, and He was buried, He took our penalty, but then He had victory, He rose again, overcoming the penalty of our sin and our death, and we look forward to the resurrection when we die someday, because He lives, we know that we will live. We also thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but three persons of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is the one that administrates the work on this earth now. He's the one that when we have a service here this morning, we say, dear God, be in our presence. It's the Holy Spirit that moves in our midst. We believe in an all-present God. He's everywhere at once. He's in every part of this room. He's every place on the face of the earth. We learned last week in Psalm 139, there is not a place that God is not. He is everywhere. And He works in the hearts of men and women. And so this morning, if God speaks to your heart, it hopefully won't just be Pastor Butts is so great an orator that he moved my mind to think. And it's the Holy Spirit taking the living Word of God and applying it and driving it into our hearts. And so we say, thank You. God is alive, and God is real, and God is active in this world today. And I hope that you know Him personally. I was reading a biography just recently of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, and there was a young man that in early days of that evangelist was preaching, and he said, the evangelist said, is there anybody in the room that would like us just to pray for you? You have spiritual needs. In that room, 15 people stood. One of those young men that day that was prayed eventually became a missionary to China, a doctor of great influence, and many thousands of people accepted Christ. But he said that day when he stood, he did not know if God was real, but he wanted to know. And he asked that evangelist that day, say, would you pray for me that God would become real to me? And it wasn't within a year that he found Jesus Christ, God's Son, as his personal Savior. And then 10 years later, he found himself then on the mission field serving God. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know that I can say this morning that I believe God and all the different aspects of God. Would you open your heart toward Him and your mind toward Him? And maybe you're a Christian here, and it seems like just recently that God has seemed a little distant to you. Sometimes people express when they pray, it seems like the heavens are like brass. It's, God, are you listening to my prayers? I hope today that your heart will be encouraged, that God is real, God is alive, and God is active in this world, and he wants to be active in your life this morning. So with that in mind, Psalm 145, shall we start? I will extol thee, my God. O King, I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy mighty acts. And I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. This is an introduction to our great God. And if you just go back, he starts out in verse 1, I will extol thee. There's a word that we don't use much anymore. But if somebody was being honored somewhere and he had a great career, or he'd been very generous and he had done many great deeds, somebody would maybe have a day where they would honor that man and they would say, we extol the virtues, we list them out, we lift up this person as a great man or a benefactor. Could I say we extol God today? God is a great God. God has been great to all generations. And he says here, I will extol thee, my God. This morning, is God your God? Does he live inside your heart? Do you have a personal relationship with God? God is not a theory in a book. God is not somewhere up in a heaven sitting in a chair and just sort of looking down at creation that he began, like you would start a system and he's just admiring it. God is an active agent in this world, and he's my God. Is he your God? Here we find the psalmist David saying, I extol thee, my God, O King, I will bless thy name. And you notice the first thing he says, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you realize God is an eternal God? It's awfully quiet in here. We're preaching on God. I should have gotten a few amens. I'm glad you're awake, okay? God is an eternal God. And forever and ever and ever he will exist. I think as I get older, I become more cognizant of the thought that I am not eternal in a human sense. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, when you get older and you're coming to the age that, you know, people start giving you retirement stuff in your mail, you start seeing your runway as shorter than it used to be. You know, when you're like Jordan's age, what are you, 12? I'm sorry, Jordan, that wasn't nice. Yeah. When you're young, boy, you got no limits. You know what I'm talking about? You don't even think about it. Boy, when you get up on the other end, you say, I hope I get up tomorrow. But God is forever. And you know, isn't it wonderful that he's the God of our salvation? And when he says, I give unto you everlasting life, he's going to be there to give it to you and keep it for you. So we have a God that lives forever. Look at verse 2. Every day will I bless you. Here you find the very opposite. On one side, I extol the everlasting God. And then he brings him down to the day. Every day will I bless him. God is not just overarching this whole creation of blessing as a God forever. Every day God is active in your life. Have you been thoughtful of the presence of God in your life this week? Have you been thoughtful of him as you have come to church today and experienced in the very presence of God? He said, every day I will bless thee. Look at verse 3. He uses the idea, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We lock in on the word unsearchable. The idea of unsearchable, we can't imagine the immenseness, the greatness of our God. Different verses and different hymns that we see talks about if you were to try to write all the wonderful virtues and deeds and acts of God, you could not fill all the journals and all the paper in the world. And one song says you'd have to take the ink from all the waters of the oceans and they would run dry before you could run down and write all the goodnesses of God. Our God is a great God, and His greatness is beyond understanding. It's unsearchable in its unlimitedness, the greatness of our God. And this is our God. There is only one God. There are not many gods. Muhammad is not a god. The Hindus do not have a god that's real. Matter of fact, in several of the Psalms, David sort of pokes at him. He says, I have a God who is a spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have a God that's made with hands. He can't speak. He cannot hear. He cannot answer prayers. He cannot be in your life. But I have a God that lives and abides with me. We have that God. He's a great God. Beyond searching, beyond understanding. And then we look at verse 4. He says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty works. And here we have the idea from generation to generation to generation. My grandmother, Grandma Davis, was an old, I'm going to say this in about, she's an old-timey Methodist. And I tell you what, my grandma knew the Lord Jesus. She'd sit down and tell us Bible stories, and she loved the Lord Jesus. By the way, she got mad at the Methodist church as they became liberal, and she left, and she did become a Baptist at the end of her life. I just had to throw that in there somewhere, okay? But you know, my grandmother's generation knew Jesus. My mother's generation knew Jesus. My generation knows Jesus. My children's generation knows Jesus. My grandchildren will know Jesus, and several of them do know Jesus. It's the same God from generation to generation to generation. I've just taken a few generations. Can you imagine we would go back? I can't even fathom who my relatives were in 1400. How about the year 1200? How about, wonder who I was related to in the year 200? It's the same God. It's the same Savior. For all generations, and here He says, one generation shall praise Thee and praise Thy works from another generation, for it's the same God, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Peter, James, John, Paul, Peter, you name them. It's the same God to all generations. Our God is not limited by one generation, or He favors one generation over another. My God loves me today, and He loves you. That's a wonderful thing to consider, that we have a God. Look at verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. Can you imagine the majesty of God? One of my children accepted Jesus as their Savior at Southland. We've talked about Southland Christian Camp today. But it was the first week that we actually... Southland was open. It was their very first week of camp. And Brother Tom Farrell came to speak. And my oldest child was sort of running from the Lord and having some different problems. And Brother Farrell was preaching and making him consider about God. And he was struggling his heart. And one night, he slipped out of the cabin. He should not have slipped out of the cabin. But he walked up in the woods behind the cabins there. Where's Jalen? Not supposed to do that, are they? It never happened to you on your watch. Nobody ever slipped out of the cabin. I'm glad. Okay. But as you're walking along the trails that used to go up through the woods, he looked up and he saw the stars. Boy, up in Louisiana, in the middle of the piney woods, there's nothing but just you and the stars. And he saw the moon and its fullness, and he could hear all the different... And he said, how could there but be God? And then he went back and heard the preaching the next day and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Can I say to you, God is real. And here he talks about the glorious majesty and the wondrous works of God. How could we, whether we know Jesus or we don't have and accept him yet as our Savior, how can we look at the vastness of our universe and consider all these things and all the intricacies and how they all are timed to work together and doubt that there is a Creator? Our God is real, and His works are to be a testimony to His name. Look, if you will, at verse 6. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. And here he talks about terrible acts. That doesn't mean like God's doing bad things. Terrible is the idea. They are so terrifically beyond our imaginations, the things that God has done, that we cannot even describe them. How about describing a black hole? How about describing a nova taken off in the sky? The terrible, the terrific acts of our God as he takes all the power that he takes and he puts it inside of a uranium atom and stuffs it in there, and mankind comes along and destabilizes. And the amount of energy in just a handful of those little atoms will blow up one whole country. How terrible are the acts? How beyond imaginations, terrific are the acts and power of our God. And yet man would doubt him. It's the same God that said he loves us and that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in this world and that he wants us to be restored to him. And he's here today in his love and his compassion saying to you through this preacher that I love you and I want you, in spite of your sins, to be brought back to me, a holy God. And so I sent my son, Jesus, to pay for your sins. What a wonderful God. Look at verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. He says two things. I'll utter these things and I'll sing of them. Uttering them, that would be the preaching. That would be the testify. That would be the teaching. That would be the talking to people. And how about the singing? Well, I enjoyed the choir today. I enjoyed the group that got up here and sang. And all. And as we sang the hymns, we were singing praise to the goodness, the greatness, the righteousness, the powerfulness of our God. Last week we sang the song, O Lord my God, how great thou art. Our God is a great God. Well, let's look, if you will, at verse 8. It's going to describe a little bit of our God and some of his characteristics, or we'd say his attributes. Look at verse 8. The Lord is, what's it say? Gracious. And he's full of compassion. He's slow to, anger, but he's of great mercy. Look at verse 9. The Lord is good to, I love that idea. God's good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Let's just examine those. Let's describe our God a little bit this morning. These verses 8 and 9, mirror the fruit of the Spirit. Would you take your Bible, keep your finger in Psalm, go over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, right there, Galatians chapter 5. When a person is saved, they know God, and God's Holy Spirit is dwelling and being manifested in that person's life, they will manifest the very characteristics of God. They are called the fruits of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5:22. Would you read it out loud with me if you got there? Galatians 5:22, here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So here, the fruits of the Spirit, a person that's saved and the Holy Spirit is manifested in their life and the Holy Spirit's controlling them, they will mirror the very way God is. And it says they will have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Can I ask you a question? If you know God and he is being in charge in your life and the Holy Spirit is controlling you and you're responding and you're being sympathetic to God in your life, do you have these fruits in your life? Are you a person that's known to be loving? Joyful. This morning, we prayed before church. The pastoral staff got together, and one of the pastors said, Lord, let us hear the word of God with joy. Let us do this with joy. Let us do this with... I said, I sure hope joy comes to church. Does joy come to you? If God is in your life, you will have love, joy, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness. These things will be growing in your life. You know, take the opposite of those things. Love is hate. Joy is sadness. pieces. You're always at odds ends and you're never at peace. Long suffering, that the opposite of long suffering would be somebody that's impatient. You can go down and fill out the list. Our old flesh is those other things. But where God is being manifested through his Spirit, we will take on the characteristics of Psalm 145. So let's go back to Psalm 145 again, please. God is real. God is alive. And God is active in this world. Is he in your life? Is he alive in your heart? Today would be the question. Verse 8 again. The Lord is gracious. What does that mean, God is gracious? Well, the word gracious means God is kind. He's benevolent. He's favorable. It's a virtuous and good person. He's a pleasing person. God is not rude. God is gracious. God is tender with people. He's gracious in his dealings with mankind. You know, this little description of God speaks of his manner of action with mankind and people around him. God is a gracious person. You know, there is a group of people that graduated with Dr. Hodge's age group out of Bob Jones University. Their whole group of, if I could have them met them, they all are very similar to Dr. Hodge's. They're kind-hearted, they're sweet, they're easy to get along with. And you know, a lot of people that I've known would say, what a gracious group of men. They're always nice. They're always, let the other person, they give the shirt off their back to the other person. Does that describe Dr. Hodges, do you think? Yeah, okay. What's the thing? Think of that times about 100,000, that's God is gracious. That's God's manner of action with mankind. God should have slapped us up inside the head a long time ago. Turned us upside down. I mean, he should have just, well, bluntly, we should have just all been sent straight to hell. But God is gracious. And over again, even as Christians, isn't God gracious to us when we know better? And we keep doing it, and God just tenderly, he works with us. He sees where we could be if we would just respond, and he gets our attention slowly. And finally, after a lot of things, maybe God finally gives us a little swat in the bottom. God is gracious. I'm thankful for a God that is tender with me in his manner. Look at next, it says he's full of compassion. He's full of compassion. The idea of compassion is when you look at somebody, you think in a loving way, not a hateful way. Do you remember in the fruit of the Spirit we just read in Galatians 5? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. God is full of love. God is full of compassion. God is not vengeful. Do you know there are people that they view God as like a mean God just waiting to hurt people? In John chapter 3, we pointed this out last week. In John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 17, remember what it says. God did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Jesus could be saved. God is a God that's full of compassion. I was thinking in relationship to one of our very first understandings of God is in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. It's the Garden of Eden. Look how gracious God was to give the garden. The garden had everything man could want. God gave them their food. God gave them a husband and a wife. God gave them all the animals. God took care of them, but in their sin, God had to deal with them because they disobeyed him. And yet God was full of compassion in that he made a clothing for them with the animal that was killed and the blood, picturing future Jesus dying for us on the cross. He took that skin and he covered their nakedness and their sins. And God wanted to restore them. God didn't want to drive them away from himself. God is full of compassion. And so this talks about God's fullness, God's action to us. What is the manner of that action? That action is one of loving action. There's a difference between somebody that is a parent of a child and somebody that's babysitting a child. There's a difference between a parent of a child and somebody that's just sort of taking care of a herd of kids. A parent of a child will go to the nth length. They'll reach in their pocket. They'll do all kinds of stuff. They'll sit down. They'll be patient with them. I tell you what, you get a herd of kids, man, it's a totally different thing. God is our loving God that loves us, and he's full of compassion. He cares intimately about us enough that he did give his son for us. What a wonderful, unbelievable, unsearchable act of God that he was willing to take his only begotten son to die for you and me. God is full of compassion for his creation, and he cares about you this morning. So what Pastor Morty said, go on to something else. He loves you even after he is child. God cares about your job. God cares about your health. God cares about your family. God cares about your house. God cares about your friends. God cares about everything. God is full of compassion to you. Notice the third thing, gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger. Here we find the restraint of God's action. The restraint of, he's slow to anger, he's long-suffering, he's patient, he's not easily provoked. Oh, the children of Israel, did they make God mad a few times? Oh, wow. Every time you turned around and they'd get back with God, they'd wander away. And God would just continually bring them back. You look at the book of Judges. It's cycle after cycle and generation after generation. God just continually keeps loving Israel and drawing them back to himself. Take our lives as a mini microcosm of that same thing. Think how many times we've gone through cycles of being with God and being away. Has that been true in your life some? And God is so patient. He's so slow to anger. He's not easily provoked with me. God gives us plenty of space to repent. Could it be that God, even this morning, is being very patient with you right now? And he's brought you to a church service to remind you that he loves you, and he's been giving you a lot of space. And yet he's calling you this morning to realize that you are living away from God. And in his very compassionate, tender, patient way, he's saying, you need to come back and start living like a Christian should. Have you gotten away from God? Our patient God is searching and working and bringing events into your life to try to get your attention ere he has to deal with your sin in your life. God is a slow to anger God. Then it says he's of great mercy. Well, the idea of mercy here is God is one that is pitiful to his children. And he's kind. His mercy is beyond understanding. Several of the Psalms say God's mercy is renewed. How often? Every single morning, every day. I'm glad it's not just day. It's when I get up, it's there. I know sometimes when I go to bed at night, it just seems like, man, there's so much, I'm so frustrated, and I get up the next morning and there's God's mercy sitting right there for me. Hope, encouragement. God's a God of pity and of mercy in my life, in your life. Picture the children of Israel as they had come to the promised land and disobeyed God. God was very merciful to the children of Israel. And for the next 40 years, what did he do to them? He wandered them. He taught them lessons in the wilderness, drawing them to himself. And he fed them every single day. Do you realize how many children were, when we're talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, many of the scholars believe that it was up to 2 million people wandering through the wilderness. They tried to do studies. How much food would it take to feed 2 million people for a day? Well, how much food? Houston's 3.5-4 million. How much food do you think it would take to feed Houston for one day? The other day, my wife and I were gone somewhere, and we came in sort of early in the morning, and as we were coming to Houston, I think a lot of times the semi-trucks, they come in to get it unloaded early in the morning, and it was, I mean, load after load of those big old semi-trucks. I said, man, look at all this stuff going into Houston. That's going to go to somebody's grocery store or somebody's Kmart, Walmart. Wasn't that terrible what happened to Walmart? If you didn't read about it, what an awful thing. Somebody went in and killed 20 people, just massacred them. But our God supplies. Here's this children of Israel. They've been disobedient to God. And yet in his great mercy, he tenderly teaches them for 40 years. And every day, the amount of food that it takes, I can't remember how many boxcars of food. He provided meat every night, manna every morning, water for that crew. Every day for 40 years. Our God is of great mercy. How God puts up with us, how he keeps working with us, how when we're not walking where we should, how when we've been out of church, how when we've been out of our Bible, how when we've done things that just aren't right, my God still feeds me. He still lets me have a job. He still lets me have a loving wife and a loving husband. He lets me have children that are blessed. And I say, God, I don't deserve it. You're a God of great mercy. And your compassions are so wonderful. And then it says next, that he's good to all. And to me, this is probably one of the neatest things to understand about God. When it says God is good to all, I believe that's to the saved and the unsaved. God doesn't just give, oh, just all those Christians that are in America and all the unsaved people over in another place that aren't. God is good to everybody on the face of this world. And God is good to all generations. He gives us time after time. He gives the rain. He gives the sun. He gives the wind. He gives the blessing. He gives the growth of the seed upon the earth. God is good to all. And boy, God's salvation is good to all too. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for everybody that would come. He's paid it. Now we just have to take it. Have you received the goodness of God in receiving the salvation of his son? When I first came to Houston, somebody sent me downtown to pick up some specialized electrical equipment. The only place to get it was to drive down, and boy, that's the first time I went inside the 610 loop and went down to that park down near where the Brown Convention Center is now, and man, it, way back. And they said, when you get there, it's all ordered, Pastor Butts. All you have to do is there is a door that it says, will call. And I thought, who's will call? I didn't know what a will call window was or will call door was. But I soon learned, when you go there, it's sitting there just waiting for you. And all you do is you go up and you either give them a code or your name or some authorization number. And you say, I'm here to pick up the electrical equipment and for Westside Baptist Church. And they just whoop, put it, loaded it on my truck and off I went. I thought, this is pretty cool. Do you know what? God has loaded up salvation for anybody that will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You talk about a will call window. I like that one. And it's there for anybody. And he's made it available for you. If you're here this morning, do you realize that God is still alive and active, and he's knocking at the door of your heart, and he's saying, if you will call upon him, he will come into your life and save your soul. And it makes no difference how rotten or nasty or where you've been. Jesus Christ's son can wash away the dirtiest and the rottenest of the sins in our lives. So we have a God that's good to all. He goes one more step. He says his tender mercy is over all his works. And I get sort of a picture there of God like a gardener working in his garden. Tender mercies. You know, when I've had gardens and you get down and things are sprouting up and the weeds are coming, can you picture God being tender in his hand among his works, and he's pulling the weeds out of our life and he's putting the fertilizer and he's doing a little cultivating? Can you see how God is good and his hand is tender among all of us? Boy, how God picks us up. I just had a granddaughter born. A lot of you know that. She was born a little early. She was 3 pounds, 9 ounces. And boy, I tell you, you picked her up. She was 16 inches long, but with her legs retracted, it was less than a foot. Picked her up and put her like that. Boy, you just put her here and she disappears. I mean, she's just this little teeny thing. And you treat her so tender. And that's the way God is with us. God cares. cares about you tenderly. He cares about your needs, and He works in your life like a gardener, like a mother with a baby. He's working to bring you to yourself. And as a baby Christian, He's nourishing you to help you understand the things of the Christian life. And God is working. God is alive. God is active. And God is in this world, and He wants to be in your life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you surely could accept Him today as your personal Savior. Turn over to Psalm 103 for just a moment. Psalm 103. Here we find a mirror of some of these verses. I want you to see them. Psalm 103. Look at verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Verse 3. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Aren't you glad it says He forgives all your iniquities? Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? God keeps me out of hell. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? God brings blessings upon me like a crown. Verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. Look at verse 8 especially. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. But then look at verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Do you know this morning, there's a line that can be crossed by rejecting the Lord. There's one line that I do know that we can cross, and that is the day that you die without Jesus. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. This lifelong, God is working. He's tenderly drawing. He's supplying salvation. His love is manifested. He brings you under preaching. He gives you room to repent. But there are lines where God will not chide. Hey, let me talk to you, Christian. There are lines where you can push God to where God's hand will move in your life. Where are you today in relationship to God's patience? Are there things in your life that don't belong there and God has dealt with you? Maybe Sunday after Sunday, situation after situation. God, every time you go around a corner, it seems like you turn on the radio, there's a preacher, a friend is talking to you, a billboard even speaks to you. God will not always chide with His children. What does that word chide mean? He's talking to you. He's saying, you need to get right. God will not always chide with His children. He will not always keep His anger. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so He hath removed our transgressions from us. Praise God, He took my sins away. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Father pitieth them that love, fear Him. For He, God, knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and our life is gone. Here we find the eternal God, and you find you and me. There were just a very short little period of time. God is good. God is full of compassion. And God wants us to be rightly related to Him. Look, if you will, please, to Exodus chapter 34. I'll give you another little parallel to this. Stick with me, please. Exodus 34. Look at verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord thy God, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiven iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and the fourth generations. So why'd you bring that up? Here we find the graciousness of God in this relationship. God says that he will bless a person that responds to him to the thousands of his descendants. And yet in his mercy, he limits a sinful generation to just the third and fourth generation going out. Our God is so good to us. God has been so good to America. We've had more than one generation in a row now that's given God a fist in the face. I wonder if we're using up some of that thousands of blessings from the past. We're getting close to where God's going to have to visit the iniquity on the third and fourth generation. I think of the things that are being done by this generation. I think of all the false religions that are being promulgated. I think of in politics to mention God's name is almost to suddenly have nobody want to vote for you. I think of the abortions we talked about last. Over 50 million people have been exterminated in the womb of the mother. This is going to be a payday someday. But I'm so glad that God is plenteous in mercy. I'm glad that he is slow to anger. And I'm glad this morning he gives us room to repent. Now we take that as a national thing. I bring it back to you and me. Where you live in your house, your job, your situation, to us as an individual, and then us as a church. God is rich in mercy and God is full of compassion. And he gives us room to be what we should be for him. James chapter 4, he says this, God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Who are we to resist the God that has been presented today? Who are we to put our fist in God's face and say, you have no business in my life. You have no business in my finances. You have no business in my relationships of who I marry and don't marry. Who are you, God, to have anything in my life? God resists the proud. But oh, how he blesses those that are humble before him. Have you humbled yourself before God first in salvation? And then as a Christian, are you day by day submitting your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What's the important thing in that equation? God's waiting for you to take that step toward him. For whosoever will call, if my people which are called by my name shall humble them. God's waiting for the action of his people. For you see, God is alive, and God is real, and God is active in this auditorium this morning. Is he touching your heart this morning? Back to Psalm 145 for one last little part, please. Psalm 145. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and he raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in their due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living creature. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in act all of his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Does that not sound like James chapter 4? Here's our God described in this passage of Scripture, this everlasting God of an everlasting kingdom that upholds all things in his hands, and he lifts up those that humble themselves. His eyes are waiting. Can you picture God, the God of eternity? His eyes are waiting over this room this morning, and he's looking in your direction, and he's saying, all that come unto me I will love. If they'll love me, I'll love them. If they'll respond to me, I'll respond to them. If they will love me, I will love and pour out my blessings upon them. And his eyes are on our direction. And he's waiting for the response of the human being. For you see, God is alive. And God is real. And God is active in life. And he's looking in your direction this morning. Does he see somebody that's responding to him? Look at verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry, and he will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. In the end of everything, listen to me, this is so important. In the end of everything, God is all and all. And God calls us to himself. And he invites us to himself. But he won't make you. David ends with this thought in the 21st verse. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. How did it start? I will extol thee, God, forever and ever. And every day, God, I will praise thee. For you are an active God that's alive and in this world today. God loves you. I don't know why every single person is in this room today. Years ago, I was in English class, and there's a poem or a short story that was written is called The Bridge Over San Luis Pass, I believe it is. And it talks about, in this short story, it takes about 5 or 6 characters. And it tells their story on how they happened to be on this bridge on one certain day. One was a beautiful lady that was a tremendous queen or princess or something like that, and well loved by everybody, but she had gotten chicken pox and her beauty had been destroyed. And as she came to that bridge that day, she was humbled and all the different things. Another man was a rich man, and his riches and his pomps, he was coming across with his load of all of his blessings. And then it took all the different people, and they brought them, and they're all crossing the bridge of San Luis Rey on this one particular day. And the bridge collapses, and they all perish. That little short story is a thought provoker. God's brought us all to this auditorium this morning, hasn't he? We all got different walks. I came from New York State. Where'd you come from? Some of you came from other countries. I'm a pastor. You got a job. I'm married, you maybe I'm not married. Maybe you're just a teenager starting your life. I'm getting toward the end of my life. We're all on a different path, but we're on the same bridge. And we come here today, and God has brought it to our attention through this psalm this morning. I'm alive! I'm active! And I want to be in your life today. If you don't know my son Jesus, he is the one that I have given, that all that call upon him can be saved. Why will you not receive the salvation of God? And perhaps you're here as a Christian today and you have been wandering away. Maybe nobody else in your own family knows how far you are from God. But here you are today. And God says, I'm alive. And I'm active. And I want to be the Lord of your life again. The thesis of our message this morning was just simply this. God is alive. I believe that from the head of my toe, tip of my head to the tip of my toes. I've experienced it. I see it in the Word of God, all the generations right of it. God answers prayer. He saved my soul. And anybody that I've ever seen that trusted in him has never been disappointed. God is alive. And he's active. And he wants to be in your life today. Let's bow our heads, please.